A good morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. We're in the book of Galatians. Paul's impassioned letter, not only to these churches of Galatia, but to the whole church of Jesus Christ. The church, that which belongs to the Lord. That's what the word means. That's the etymology of the word in English. The Greek, ekklesia, means outcalled ones. It's not where we get our word church, even though that's the translation, the English translation of the word ekklesia. But we get our English word from the word kyriakon. They called Jesus Kyrios, and they called his followers Kyriakon. The root meaning of the word means that which belongs to the Lord. And Paul is speaking to the whole church, to everyone that belongs to the Lord. I hope you that are listening are in that position, have that understanding that you and I belong to the Lord. And out of great love, Paul writes this letter because of false prophets, because of false teachers who are perverting the gospel, that is, the good news of God, and attempting to add something other than the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ to what he has done. He says in the opening of this third chapter, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." I would say, of the vast majority of the church for 1900 years, oh, foolish church, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth the reality before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This is the only thing I want to learn of you. Paul is putting it to him right here, right now, and says, received ye the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, that is that gift that Jesus Christ promised, the Comforter, the one alongside, the one who would bring constant testimony or testifying of Jesus to us. Received ye that Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And we need to incorporate much of the word, because in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul says, faith, that is action. The word is pisteos, that is action based upon belief, that is an assent of the mind, sustained by confidence. It's a lifestyle, folks. It's a daily activity. Faith. They heard the promise. We heard the promise. And we, with our mouth, did confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That beginning act of hanging the body on that Word of God, the beginning of faith. And the Hebrews letter says, and the result, the promise of that faith is God puts a part of himself into the believer. And the Hebrews letter tells us that we, therefore, we become the house of God. And the Hebrews letter tells us that we remain the house of God if we continue as we started, by faith. Paul says, are you so foolish, having begun in this Spirit, in the life of faith which brings the Spirit in? He says, are ye now made perfect or complete in the flesh? Oh, look at me now. I am a son or daughter of God. I don't do this. I don't do that because the law says don't do this and don't do that. I do this and I do that now. Look at me because the law says do this and do that. That's what he's saying here, folks. He goes on in the sixth verse of this third chapter. It says, even as Abraham faithed God, and it, what? His faith was accounted to him for righteousness. The word is logizomai, being translated accounted. God spoke righteousness to Abraham because of faith. And the scripture foreseeing that God would righteousify, properly translated, the heathen through faith, preached the gospel, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, Paul's going to go on and he's going to give an argument here. I hope you listen closely. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For now he's going to get to the root. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed. Deuteronomy 27:26. Is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Folks, we're not talking about just the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the other 613 laws. Not only do we not all not know them all, but if there be anything honest in us, we have to conclude that with regard to performance of the law, we fall short. The New Testament word translated sin, the Greek word is hamartia, and it simply means to fall short. And it means if we're under the law, we're under the curse, because none of us continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is righteousified by the law, by the performance of the law in the sight of God. It's evident, for the just, verse 11, the just shall live by faith. And the emphasis in this Galatian letter, this phrase is mentioned three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. In Romans 1:17, the emphasis is on, and really, this word being translated just, it is the root of the Greek word is dike, and it's better translated, the righteous shall live by faith. And in the Romans letter, the emphasis is on righteousness. It's mentioned in Hebrews 10:38. It says, the righteous by faith shall live. The emphasis in the Hebrews letter is by faith. Here in 3:11 of Galatians, it says, the righteous shall live by faith. The emphasis here is on life. And Paul For me, settles the argument. I hope his words for you will settle the argument, wherein he says, and the law is not of faith. Says, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's Leviticus 18:5. It says, anyone that can perform all the law shall live. I want you to point out to me any person in history that was born in due time died. There is no one recorded in history that has perpetual life in the flesh. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse, and we've covered this before, for us, the word is over us, this curse of the law was falling on us, and Christ stepped in to that which was about to fall on us, and over us, took that curse upon himself. And let's go on and read it. It says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was crucified on a tree. He became a curse for us. Whew. In that state, that you might understand, having taken upon himself all our sins and became a curse over us or for us, Jesus cries and says, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He is now in that cursed state, having taken upon himself that which was due us. Why did he do this? That the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now Paul's going to teach a lesson. He says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, but though it be but a man's covenant or testament, yet if it be confirmed, no man shall disannul. Last will and testament. We call this Bible the Old and New Testament. No man, if it be confirmed, shall disannul. Now, to Abraham and to his seed, singular, were the promises made, he saith not to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant, the testament, that was confirmed before of God and Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make that promise of God to Abraham, speaking of Christ. The law cannot disannul. And it can't make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why are you going back to your performance? Paul's going to tell you why the law came. It was added because of transgressions. But he tells us this law was a late comer. The promise came before. And he says the law, that which came after, cannot disannul, cannot make of no effect the promise. Key word here. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. This law was ordained of angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. That mediator who brought the law was Moses, ordained of angels. Is the law then against the promise of God? Promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law which could have given life truly, righteousness, now we get the right translation, righteousness should have been by the law, but the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that faith. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now understand this. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It was given as, if you will, a mirror to show us we could not measure up to that righteousness of God which was expressed in the law. And the result of that short fallen condition was the curse of the law, death. It was designed to teach us and to bring us unto Christ. Our deliverer that we might be righteousified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're not under the law. That's what Paul calls the law, a schoolmaster. For as many of you, and we've taught on this, go back and listen to godschool.com to previous messages. I think this is how we started in this teaching on Galatians. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's what God sees. And how did that come about? By faith. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Salvation, folks, is a gift of God. We don't earn it. I warn any who think they're in Christ, who will stand before God and say, didn't we do thus and such in thy name? Didn't we go to church every Sunday? Didn't we observe all the ceremonies of the church? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And God, as it says in the 7th chapter of Matthew, the response is, be gone from me. I never knew you. And what is this position? It is, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. What does that mean? Because there are Jews and there are Greeks. There are slaves and there are free. There are males and there are females. But what Paul's talking about here is the effect of and power of the gospel, that we become new creations in Christ Jesus. We become dual creations. The old man still here in the flesh, who's going to sin till God sanctifies us, as the Thessalonian letter says, sanctifies us wholly over there. That is, totally separates us. Wherein we do, as Jesus prayed, become one in Christ. And one in God. This new creation. This is going to be played on shortwave radio. Sorry, I didn't get it within the 30 minutes. If you want to hear the rest of the message, you're going to have to go to thegodschool.com. And click on the message. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I want to finish today. I want to go back. To Paul's declaration found in the 20th verse of the second chapter, wherein he says, I am crucified with Christ. That old man, my flesh, was crucified with Christ and all its sins, because Christ bore them all, past, present, and future, on the cross. He says, I died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, it is the life of God, a result of faith. God promised to put his life in us. It's a scientifically, I don't know what the best word to use is. It's a part of our, it becomes part of our DNA. It's a molecule. It's very small. But nonetheless, it's real. It's substance. It's God's life in us. You know, Jesus said, you know, you don't put new wine in old wineskins because they burst. Well, you know, we're not perfected in the flesh, because if all that God had in store for us came to us in this life, our flesh would burst wide open and it would all be spilled and wasted. God has eternity in mind for you and for me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace, unmerited favor of God, for if righteousness by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Back to the beginning of this impassioned letter by Paul to the church, to those who belong to the Lord, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. I came across this in my study this week. It's from Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, speaking of this, on this 20th verse of chapter 2. Luther says, but let us consider well this prize. Let us behold the captive delivered, as Paul saith, for me. The Son of God, I mean. And we shall see him without all comparison to exceed and excel all creatures. What will you do when you hear the apostle say that such an inestimable price was given for you? Will you bring your cow, that is, your dress, your shaven crown, your chastity, your obedience, your poverty, your works, your merits? What shall all these do? Yea, what shall the law of Moses avail? What shall the works of all men and all the sufferings of the martyrs profit you? What is the obedience of all the holy angels in comparison of the Son of God delivered? And that most shamefully, even to the death of the cross, so that there was no drop of his most precious blood, but it was shed, and that for your sins, for my sins. I hope you could say that. I hope you will say it. Say it! He was delivered for my sins. If you could rightly consider this incomparable price, you should hold as accursed all of these ceremonies, vows, works, and merits before grace and after, and throw them all down to hell. For it is horrible blasphemy to imagine there is any work whereby you should presume to pacify God, since you see that there is nothing which is able to pacify him, but this inestimable price, even the death and blood, I would add, life of the Son of God, one drop whereof is more precious than the whole world. Think on that and, God willing, we'll be back next week. For now, that's the God School.